Welcome to this podcast by the Caboolture Gospel Church. For more information about us, head to www.caboolturechurch.com.au.
Well, today is our fourth day on talking about generosity. And so far we've heard some pretty exciting aspects of generosity. I think Felicity spoke last week about generosity being an act of worship. I think Jed talked the week before about the grace of giving, excelling in the grace of giving, and Paul's admonition to the Corinthians to give, have used the opportunity to give. And I think we heard Chris talked about the Good Samaritan one night illegally, because I felt I was going to share about the Good Samaritan, and he had the cheek to get it from God and preach it beforehand. And then we've heard some wonderful aspects of generosity. And look, you can think to yourself, heavens, four whole weeks on generosity. Well, yep, let me tell you, there are riches yet untapped. Now, we probably realised from all that we've heard that generosity is a major attribute of the Father. He is generosity. He is generosity. And one of the things Chris said was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And look, Jesus himself demonstrated the Father in all of his gracious, loving ways and his demonstrations of power and his care for people when he walked on the earth. But he also gave up heaven and he gave us his life for us. But let's hearken back to the Good Samaritan for just a point here. I see Jesus' generosity also in the Good Samaritan parable. And look, we know that it's basically a story about benevolence versus selfishness. But there are other things in there that I think are really quite exciting. You know, the Good Samaritan is probably the most known parable in all of history since Jesus spoke it. It's a bit like David and Goliath from the Old Testament. And in fact, there's Good Samaritan laws in Australia. There's organisations called Samaritan's Purse and Good Samaritan. If you say Good Samaritan out there to the secular society, they will know what you're talking about. It means benevolence, caring for somebody. So it's pretty well known. It's powerful. It's had an enormous power and effect upon the 2,000 years post Jesus saying it. And a guy called Herbert Lockyer said, this parable that is so well known is never stale, can never be superseded, and will never be old. Sometimes, though, familiarity with a story can blind us to its greatness of simplicity and depth. So, okay, we've established it's a story of benevolence versus selfishness, but let's look at it again. And look, just let's remind us of the context of the story. A Jewish law expert came to Jesus and said, how do I hook into eternal life? And Jesus said, you're a man of the law. What does it say? And how do you read it? You know, what are you getting from it? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind and soul and all your strength and all your everything. And to love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said, well, duh. Okay, do it. And the guy said, because he was a little challenged, I think he was a little convicted, because he said, just who is my neighbour? And so Jesus gave this story as a result of that. This story is an answer to that question, just who is my neighbour? So, well, we know the story off by heart. We know that there was a robbed man who was left half dead on the side of the Jericho road. And we know that two religious people, a Levite and a priest, they must have left God at the church that day because they walked straight past him, never gave him a thought. And as well as that, the guy was a Jew that was bleeding and dying on the side of the road. So somehow even being a Jew didn't stir their neighbourliness. Not so with the despised Samaritan. He had compassion. He went toward the guy. The others went away. He went toward the guy, bandaged him, applied oil and wine, which was the healing agents of the day, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, looked after him. And look, as a nurse, looked after him looks like three words to anyone else, but as a nurse, that means washing him, cleaning him, taking him to the toilet, sitting him up so he can be fed. This guy was committed to the well-being of this man. There was more to it than just a dump and run. Put him in the inn, they can look after him. There was a whole lot more to it. He looked after him. He paid the innkeeper and he offered more money when he got back if costs were incurred. He cared for him until he recovered. Now that was generosity. That was over-the-top care. You know, someone said it's not place or race that makes neighbourliness, but love. Now, this was Jesus telling the parable. So, of course, the amount of care was going to be over-the-top. Jesus, that was his style, over-the-top care and love. That was him. He was reflecting the over-the-top care of the Father. He was here on this earth to demonstrate the unrestricted release of more than enough, way more than enough to this person. So the Samaritan valued the victim and classed him as a neighbour. It was an opportunity to demonstrate benevolence toward a fellow human, not an obligation. He actually considered the person. He gave time, he gave energy, he gave focused thought, he planned, and he gave money. It was a credit to him. He appeared unwearied in his generous acts of compassion. Now, this despised Samaritan had the heart that Jesus commends and expects us to have. Even a despised Samaritan knew who his neighbour was in this parable. He knew his neighbour, who his neighbour was, and he cared for him superbly. Religious position doesn't qualify you, not being a manager of the law in the Jew, for the Jews, but knowing who your neighbour is and valuing him does. Jesus himself came to us as a needy. Look, who of us here didn't feel like you were half dead and beaten on the Jericho road when Jesus appeared in your life? I know I was desperate. I know I had wondered what the meaning of it all was. I was searching. I was crying out. I was disappointed, disillusioned, and I was definitely bleeding and dying. And I was half dead, maybe even a little more than that, on the side of the Jericho Road. Most of us can identify that when Jesus appeared. And he had comforted us. He healed us. He poured in the oil and the wine. And he had paid a price for us. The point we're taking from this morning is the generosity of heart of the Samaritan toward his victim, toward this victim. The generosity demonstrated here is typical of Jesus' heart, abundant in goodwill, overflowing, extreme generosity, not tight. In a way, he's saying, do it like I would do it. Be like me. Be like me. Jesus couldn't help give an over-the-top example because he was over-the-top. And he was giving an example so we would be like it. So in actual fact, generosity makes us God-like. Get that. We are like Jesus, who is demonstrating the Father. Generosity is a God thing. So it also activates the supernatural. I know Jed mentioned that in his sermon a couple of weeks ago. But let's have a look at someone in the New Testament where the supernatural was released purely because of his generosity. And it was a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Gentile in the New Testament. There's a lot of action happening, miracles, apostles performing miracles and wonders, people being saved, this new movement's burgeoning, and then there's this guy who's very favoured by the local Jews because he prayed and he was very generous. Well, his generosity stirred the heart of the Father, because one day he sent an angel and he said, tell that guy that his generosity has risen up to me like a wonderful aroma. And it activated heaven for this man. It released the supernatural. An angel came to him. But there was something else that was supernatural that happened as well. You've got Peter, the big apostle, at home somewhere feeling hungry, and suddenly God organises a genuine supernatural trance. And in the trance, he gives him a genuine supernatural revelatory dream. And in the revelatory dream, God says to Peter, know who your neighbour is. Because in the dream, for those of you who are not sure of the story, there were unclean animals that he saw in the dream, and a voice said to him, rise and eat. And he said, but Lord, I don't eat anything that's unclean. And God said to him, don't call unclean whatever I have called clean. So what amazes me about Peter is that he had raised the dead, healed the sick, preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved a few days later, but he still needed a dream to remind him of who his neighbour was. He had a deep Jewish tradition. He had years of the law, and he was working now amongst the Jewish people. So now he needed a prompt that God's vision was far greater. And so that all happened because one man was generous. Generosity releases heaven into your life and into other people's lives. You do not understand how powerful your generosity is in this day and age. So it activates the supernatural. It attracts God. It unlocks heaven on our behalf. So let's go to another guy now. Let's look at and compare Zacchaeus, a corrupt, thieving tax collector, with a rich young ruler. Now, generosity was used by Jesus to test the heart of a young man who thought he was doing everything right to earn the kingdom. He felt he was doing the will of God, but left Jesus when he was challenged to sell his goods and give them to the poor. His heart really wasn't in tune with God. We don't ever know if he turned back or came back. But the Bible says he goes away unhappy. Whereas, and it means you can be religious, good living, and yet still not be in touch with the heart of God. Whereas Zacchaeus, a scoundrel tax collector, paid back four times what he had taken from people after he'd met Jesus. And remember the story, little Zacchaeus, up a tree, he heard Jesus was coming his way, so he gets up into a tree to look at Jesus. Now he knows he is a sleazebag. He knows he is hated by his locals. He knows, because Jews hated tax collectors in those days. But he was a robber and a cheat and a thief. So he gets into the tree. But the weirdest thing happened. The Lord of glory, the King of the Jews, walks toward him and says, today I'm coming to your house for a meal. Well, that action of Jesus of grace and giving and love toward him changed Zacchaeus at that moment. He became... from a mean thief, he became a generous man. He immediately said, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've thieved from anyone, four times as much. Look, the law only required twice as much. So he now had gone from a tight, hoarding it to himself thief to somebody who was uncontrollably generous. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, Zacchaeus, truly today salvation has come to your house. So generosity is usually an indicator that salvation has come to your house. How do you know you're saved? What's the evidence? You can say it and say, I feel good, but there's evidence that you have met Jesus Christ. It does something on the inside. So money was Zacchaeus' God. He changed gods that day. But after meeting Jesus and experiencing grace, he found the Lord of Lords. Now, the rich young ruler, we don't know if he ever made such a decision. So there's another point that we lead on to there. You know, at the end of times, most of us here know the Bible where there's sheep on one side and goats on the other. The dividing and distinguishing factor between the two, the sheep and the goats, was whether one gave to the poor, one took in the needy, one visited people in prison, whether one fed the hungry and looked after the thirsty. So on this side are those who gave and on this side who didn't. So does that mean that I give all, if I give, all my good works get me into heaven? No. He was saying here, Jesus was saying here that the Father couldn't help giving to the needy. These are the people who've had an experience of Christ. So then the ongoing thing is they couldn't help but give to the needy, respond with compassion because they were like their Father. And Jesus saw that on them and said, that, come in, blessed of my Father, and enjoy the rewards. So caring for the sick, relieving the poor, taking wanderers in is evidence that we've been with Jesus and we know the Father. This kind of giving could only come from knowing the Father's loving generosity, just like Zacchaeus. So generosity has power. It crushes a mean spirit, and a giving heart makes you like Jesus. So let's think about that. As generosity makes you like God, it attracts the supernatural and demonstrates that salvation has come to your house. But there's another exciting thing about generosity. It promises reward. Generosity promises reward. Proverbs states, a generous man will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So you've got prosperity and refreshment that are guaranteed. That's what the Bible says. It's irrefutable. I looked up the word prosper, and it means to be taken forward, either financially or your soul can prosper. You grow in your knowledge of the Lord. There's a growth and a moving on. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So refreshing is on the way. If you wash the feet of a lonely traveller or some homeless person, let me tell you, reward is imminent. Proverbs 19:17 states, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and he will reward them for what they have done. So it's guaranteed. We don't do it for the reward, but it's guaranteed. And let me tell you, the giving is not just for the rich, it's for the poor. I know when I was in Africa in 2003, I went to the Democratic Republic of Congo with a woman who was a very dynamic preacher. She was an excellent, authoritative preacher. And she spoke to these Congolese. We're in a building that was jam-packed full of really, really poor Congolese. And this morning, because we were doing a seminar for 2 weeks, and this morning she chose to talk about generosity and giving. And I'm sitting on the stage because they put all their visitors up on the stage. And when she talked about giving what you had to others, I was so embarrassed. I cannot tell you how embarrassed. I just felt dreadful sitting on the stage, and she is challenging them about giving. Now, half of them have not got the full clothing outfit to wear. Anyway, she said, there was a thing she asked in the sermon. She said, all of those here of you that would be honest, please put your hand up if you've got more than one potato where you live. And so a bunch of people put up their hands. And then she said, I want all the widows to stand up. And there were 8. And she said to them, put up your hand, those of you who know where your meal is coming from tonight, who don't know where your meal is coming from tonight. And most of the widows put their hands up. And so she said, well, then there need be no lack here, because there are people with more than enough for one meal. That night, those widows had vegetables, potatoes, the whole works, all on their doorsteps. So it was the principle of giving, if you've got something to give, rather than just think it's for the rich. I'm too poor to give. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you. A good measure shaken together, pressed together and running over will be poured into your lap. Well, there's a guarantee. The word says it. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you're a bit of just one little cup of goodness, that's what can come back. If we give over the top, then over the top comes back. So here in these scriptures, we have the rewards of generosity. There's financial rewards, there's soul prosperity, there's refreshing, and there's increased gain. There is a return for generosity. No, we don't give to get. because that's we give because that's who we are in Christ. We don't give with the wrong motive. I remember when I was first a Christian in Colac in Victoria, I lived there with a pastor and his wife, and I had discovered this all about giving, and I had discovered this principle about generosity, and I'd discovered bringing tithes into the storehouse and God would pour out blessings. And so I was enjoying with my job, putting aside my money to give into the storehouse. And I thought I was pretty spiritual, pretty good with all of that, you know. And then all of a sudden my job came to an end and I was stuck in the position of not being able to give this each week. And I had just read the story about the widow. And I thought, Lord, how can I give when I'm going to run out? And I suddenly had an idea. There was $40, a whole spiritual $40 left in my bank. So I thought, why don't I give it all like the widow did? And so I did that, thinking, whoa, what's going to happen? I was still jobless, but in a very short time, I got a new job. And in that job, I was a personnel officer in a Myer store, and I had opportunity to lead people to the Lord and to pray with a pack of young people for the Holy Spirit. It was one of the richest years of my life up to that date. I felt God honoured me because of my fumbling newness and my, if that's what the word says, let's go for it style, God blessed the socks off me. So, and Jesus also warned us not to give to be announced by trumpets. Here is Gwen, she's giving. To be honoured by others, our motives are to please God. And I've got another story to tell, bear with me, because sometimes these stories that illustrate your points do come from your own life, and it's not often easy to get illustrations from elsewhere. But I worked in a particular emergency department, and I won't tell you which one that was. And I was working on triage one particular night, and a woman, this is many years ago, so I'm fairly safe to talk about it. A woman came in who was pregnant. She'd had a little drinking binge and was vomiting when she came in, brought in by the ambulance. And I was out in the triage area, and this lady was brought into the inside area of the emergency department. And look, emergency staff can get really browned off with people who do stupid things. And a couple of staff there that night got very, very judgmental and very, very harsh with this lady and very critical and not kind at all, not professional. That was going on inside the department, all in the name of, aren't you considering your baby? Okay, so she did a foolish thing, but they were taking it where as it was as if they had never sinned themselves, ever. And so I'm out in the triage area. I peeped in at one stage and heard all this going on behind the curtains, and I was horrified. They're my seniors, so I can't report it to anyone. So I'm sitting on the triage desk, and then all of a sudden the woman, after a couple of hours she was checked out, comes out. She's got a hospital gown on, not a lot else, bare feet. All her clothes are in a plastic bag because they were wet from her vomiting. And she's 28, very pretty, blonde hair, and she is now discharged from the department with no one to pick her up and no means whatsoever to get her home. So I'm feeling terrible. So she goes out, tries to walk home, comes the first block, I think, and suddenly feels so insecure, so vulnerable, that she came back to the department, came to me, and she said, look, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to get home tonight. I don't think I can do this. So I showed her where the free taxi call thing was, slipped her $10. Now, that sounds spiritual, but it's not really. I should have slipped her $20. But back then, in those days, $10 was going to get her home to Moray Field. And that was it. I forgot about it. But I was still appalled by the behaviour of these staff. So anyway, I forgot. I went away, and six months later, the boss calls me into his office. Sit down, Gwen. So I sit down, he says, read this. And there's a letter, and in the letter, there's paragraphs of horror at the behaviour of the staff toward this lady who'd written the letter. She was saying how she had never been treated like that, it wasn't professional, she was dead right. So without reading any further, I put the letter down and I said to the boss, Look, I have to agree with her. I was on that night. It was horrible. I said it was unprofessional and all the rest of it. He said, keep reading. So I keep reading down and I get to this little sentence at the bottom that said, if it hadn't been for this nurse who gave me blah, 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 and then I got home, blah, blah, blah. So my boss didn't say anything, didn't accolade, didn't anything. I said, oh, okay. And that was it. And I left the office. I didn't know he had told all the other staff, the senior staff in the place. And I think sometimes when you do something in secret with the right motive, God shouts it from the housetops. And I think he had, did he, look, generosity is not about making people think Christians are nice people, but it's about helping people see that God is good and compassionate and responsive to their cries. How do I know that woman on her way down there on the block started crying out to God and he answered her? How do I know that? And also too, generosity is not a strategy for adding some kindness to the world. It's a strategy for transforming the world. And it's not about making the world a better place. It's about making the world new, bringing in a new kingdom. I felt like he wanted to elevate in those staff's minds values that he valued. He wanted to change this whole setting. So generosity is and should be a central activity of the followers of Christ to reveal God to the world. Generosity reveals God to the world. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. I suspect those people who withhold unduly are the ones who always have good reasons why they shouldn't give, in the name of caution. And some people use good stewardship as a reason. Sometimes good stewardship covers over tightness. It covers over, I want to stay comfy. It covers over, I don't want to be sacrificial. An inbuilt desire for comfort. So it's done in the name of caution, conservatism, and avoiding risks, fear of loss. You don't ever lose with God. You don't ever lose by giving for God. Now, bear with me. I have yet another testimony about another ED lady. I had read lots and lots. This was back when I was living with Jared and Debbie, and I'd been reading lots about giving. How do I give in this wealthy society? Yes, we give overseas. I was craving to get out of the box and hit oil with God, you know? Not having all my conservative reasons why I should not give. I could give you good 10 good reasons. But so I said to God, I want to an experiment, Lord. Can you just give me something that demonstrates your kingdom in this matter? So I'm in ED one night, it's flat strap, and there was a lady in there who had tummy pain. And so she had to have a test. And the test was something that would cost her $130 in the private system. She had to wait 2 years if she was in the public system. So I thought, I, in the middle of the busy workload, I thought, aha, this is it, yahoo. So I race outside, write a check for $130, how spiritual. And then I run back in, quietly fold it over and put it in the lady's hand. She cries, oh God, I'll pay you back every penny of this. And everything else, I said, I don't want it back, I don't want it back, because I'm experimenting with God, you know. So I get outside in the Ambo Bay, and one of my staff member friends comes out and says, Gwen, you realise that woman in bed 10's a druggie? Well, suddenly I was sick. I was sick. Oh God, I've given her $130 to facilitate her habit. I have enabled her in her problem. Oh God, this is all in my head. Oh, how wild of you, how silly of you. But somehow deep down inside, there was this sense of good. I felt good. So I felt good in here, but my head was wrestling and having a full on. And so I came home and I chewed over it and I thought, oh well, I think I've lost it. If I've lost it, if I've lost it. And that's that. I went off for holidays for 6 weeks. I came back home and we all have a letterbox at work. In my letterbox, there were all these envelopes with $5 in them. This lady had paid back every penny. So I was a bit disappointed because I thought, I want to give, you know, and I get it back. That's not a give, I thought. But I felt like God was wanting to show me that not everybody who looks like a druggie is somebody not to give to. That we need to be, and I loved Chris's message when he wrote up on the board on one of the Sunday nights talking about giving, that we've all got all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't give. You know, did they deserve it? Are they going to waste it? Blah, blah, blah. All very good reasons. But yet, in actual fact, if you are led by the Spirit sometimes, you may have to cross all that rationality. And look, I'm not saying be stupid, give it away, stand on the street mall and hand out $100 notes. Although if you feel led, that's all right. But I think, I guess too, because I've visited so many cultures where $1 was a year's wage or something, it does help you loosen from our entrenched commitment to supporting ourselves and keeping us in a comfortable place. And I'm not for giving, making yourself poor so that you can fulfill scripture here. God's blessed you. He makes you rich. He makes you abundant. Okay. So my head was reproving, and there are times when the Spirit prompts you, if you listen to your head, you won't give. My heart was blessed. So she gave the lot back. Look, if you want to flourish, please God and have purpose. Occupy yourself with helping, giving, using whatever resources you have at hand to use to bless. Human beings have been designed to flourish when looking after the needs of others. That's when you are your best person. That's when you are your best. We become different people when we give. Someone said, look, if you're stale or bored, give something away. Get the river flowing again. Get the generosity happening. Remember, God is a generous God. It'll bring you in touch with Him in a fresh way sometimes. Generosity changes lives, yours and the receiver. Giving pleases God. It attracts heaven. It gives us joy. It may change a life. It'll change yours. It enables you to prosper. God promises if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. I always think that's Australia. Look to be generous. Look at the loving generosity of your God and put meaning back into your life. If it's a bit boring, if it's a bit dead, if it's a bit ho-hum, for heaven's sake, go and unearth something and give it away. Seek the Lord and say, I'm too rich for my own good. Lord, help me to give something away. Whether it's to give in the Spirit, whether it's to step out in the gifts of the Spirit, to stir up the gift that is within you. Do you realize that God has planned productivity and prosperity for you in the extension of His kingdom? Generosity has power. It crushes a mean spirit, and a giving heart makes you like Jesus. Thank you. I'm wondering, before I go, let's just all shut our eyes. Lord, I'm just asking today that a new spirit of generosity would come upon every person in this church, even our best givers. Our best givers and our less than best givers, Lord. I'm just asking that a new spirit of quickening, a joy in serving others, a joy in washing feet, a joy in meeting the needs of others, an overtaking joy and return would come to those who step out recklessly, in a recklessness, to bless another. Because that's your style, Lord. That's you, God. And we do want to be like you, God. Make us like you, Jesus, in this matter. Stir our hearts. Help us to dwell on it, Lord, so that we can step out or walk out the truth we know so well. We thank you for it, Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast by the Caboolture Gospel Church. We hope you have enjoyed it. For more information, head to www.caboolturechurch.com.au.